Thanks for being here this morning. We had a discussion a couple weeks ago at one of our elders' meetings, and we were just kind of talking about the purpose of this gathering on Sunday morning. You know, and there's different perspectives on this maybe, but we as a church and as a leadership believe that the gathering on a Sunday morning is for primarily for the believers in Jesus Christ, right? We're the church gathered, and we're here to worship God as we just did, as we continue to do through all the things that we participate in this morning. And so as we gather this morning, I just want to remind us all that we are here for that purpose, to glorify God, but to hear from God, that we have a message really geared for us as believers. I also remember hearing in Bible college that the pastor's job, the preacher, I went to school in West Virginia, so I call the preacher. But my main job is to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted. So I pray that God does that work this morning. The Spirit will decide who needs what. But we're studying the book of Philippians for those of you that have been with us for some time, and we'll be in Philippians 2, 19 to 30 this morning. But just let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like no one sees you? Like, you know, when you're going through a difficult circumstance or some troubles in your own life, and you just feel like you don't really know anyone that knows what you're going through. Like, you don't feel seen. You don't feel cared for, maybe. You're not alone. You know, David, when he was fleeing for his life, hiding in a cave, felt that same way when he wrote this. He says, "Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." You ever felt like that? That's a pretty heavy moment for David in his life, but it's honest, and I appreciate that's what's great about the Bible, isn't it? That we have honesty. We have transparency from people. We don't try to... The Bible doesn't try to, clean up the people, so to speak, or present things in a way that they're not. But I think a lot of people feel that same way today. They're overwhelmed, stressed, loneliness is rampant. And I imagine there are people here even this morning that are wondering if anyone really notices or cares what you're going through. That's why I think this part in Philippians this morning that we're looking at matters so much, because Paul talks about two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Friends called him Pappy. I don't know if they did that. But these guys weren't, you know, flashy guys. They weren't famous. But they really cared about people. And you'll see that in our text this morning. Paul says that Timothy was the only one he could find that genuinely cared for the Philippian believers. And Epaphroditus got sick, almost near death, to minister on behalf of the church. And if you'll see this a little later, but he was more concerned about the people and them being burdened with their concern for him than he was for his own interest and concern. And so these two guys, you know, these were out of the ordinary believers. They weren't just showing up, guys. They weren't just checking in and checking out. They were pouring themselves out for other people. We live in a world that tells us that life is about us, right? That we need to protect our time. It's our life to do with what we want. But these guys remind us that God has called all of us as the children of God to something bigger, something greater than self-interest. He calls us to live more than for our own comfort, our own convenience, this tunnel vision we seem to have. He calls us to care about people, to have a Christian concern for one another. And we'll see that this morning. So here's what we're asking today. Are you only living for yourself today? Are you available for God to use you in someone else's life? Because there are a lot of hurting people around us. Maybe you are one of those this morning. No one is above difficulties or struggles or hardships. And I believe that God is still looking for people today who will be available, who will say, as Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to be a blessing, to love someone else." Father, we just want to ask you one more time as we dive into your word. We are here by your divine appointment. We had mentioned already today that you are sovereign. You are in control. We didn't just happen to show up here today. Whether we felt that way or not, maybe it's difficult sometimes to transition from, you know, our life and busyness and all that consumes our world outside of this building to then just come in here and then listen and have an open heart and mind. But I pray you'll help us in that, God. We need to quiet our spirit today and be quick to hear. And so, Lord, we just ask that you do that work in our heart today, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few points this morning in our time, and from Philippians 1:19-22. The first thing I think we see from what Paul's writing here is that these guys had a Christ-like concern. He says in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, Timothy's, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." And so you remember that Paul's writing from a Roman prison, under house arrest, guarded by soldiers 24/7, but he was able to have interaction and people coming in, and he was able to write letters. And so he has sent this letter, and he's telling them that, "I hope to send Timothy to you to find out how you're doing." Because he was concerned. Paul had a deep concern for all the churches. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. But Timothy had been traveling with Paul for many years. He shows up first in Acts chapter 16 when Paul visits a town called Lystra. And Timothy's probably a teenager, a young adult at that time. His mom was Eunice, if you recall, who was a Jewish believer. His father was a Greek, we are told. And so Timothy grew up in a rather diverse background, right? A lot of different influences in his life. But it says that his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures from a young age. And so Paul saw something special in Timothy. He saw his faith, his character. And he invited Timothy to join him in this missionary team to go out and share the gospel with the world. And so from then on, Timothy stuck with Paul through thick and thin. He was with him all along the way. And by the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, Timothy has been with him through many cities, through different church plants and hardships. He was even with him through persecution. And Paul says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit." That word kindred spirit means equal souled or same souled. And I imagine you could probably think about what that is like. It's somebody that has the same heart that you have. You just understand each other, and you both have the same passions and desires. And so when Paul says that Timothy has this kindred spirit, he's telling us that we're on the same page. This guy is of the same mind as I am. He has the heart that I have, the same passion. And I kind of take that to mean that Timothy was a missions-minded guy. He understood that life is about Jesus. We talked about that last week. Christ is life. There is nothing more important than making disciples. Timothy understood that. He prioritized his life around that mission, that calling. And I kind of find it really striking that in all the churches in Rome, which I understand, experts calculate there may have been anywhere from 800 to 900 to a couple thousand believers through the churches in Rome at that time. Churches were gatherings in homes at that time, but they're spread along the city, and they say there was anywhere from, you know, 800 to a couple thousand Christians. And when Paul surveyed, and he was in touch with a lot of them, we'll see that in the latter part of chapter 4, he says, "I found no one else, not one person." of kindred spirit than Timothy. No one else with the same heart, the same mind, the same priorities, the same passion for the gospel than Timothy. And why did he say that he couldn't find anyone else? Well, he said they're all seeking their own interest, which apparently were not the interest of Christ. It's a self-interest. I think that's why Paul told the Philippian believers in verses 3 and 4, as we looked at previous sermons, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. I imagine maybe Paul's conclusion, being in Rome, finding no one else, motivated him to write this. He saw the need. And as you know this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to adopt the mind of Christ. That's what Paul has just written in chapter 2. Have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is the mind of Christ? Paul had just described it earlier. It's to have a humble, selfless, sacrificial heart to serve other people. And it's really hard to think of others when our life is really all consumed with ourselves, isn't it? And psychologists tell us that as much as 80% of our thoughts are about ourselves. And so that means in a world of thousands of thoughts every day, only a small sliver of those thoughts are really about caring for other people. And if we're honest, even those small thoughts that are about other people are probably about our own families and our own loved ones, right? And Paul says, I have no one else but Timothy who genuinely cares for your welfare, Philippian church. And so I think the message for us this morning is that in a very self-centered world that we live in, and I think we can all agree that that's definitely the spirit of the age today, God is looking for other people who will, like Isaiah, say, here I am. You know, that's what the call was from God in Isaiah's day. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He's looking for somebody to minister to his people, to the nation of Israel. And as you know, Isaiah said, here I am. You know, send me. I'll go, Lord. And we just have to keep reminding ourselves that there are a lot of people today who struggle. Listen, the church is really a mission of people reaching people, right? It's the only way it works. So who's reached out to you this week to care for you or to say, hey, how's it going? How you doing? Tell me about what's happening in your life. Or how many of you have done that for someone outside of your own circle? You know, if we're not doing it, church, I mean, who's doing it? Right? Who is caring for people like Jesus cares for them? People are lonely, they're anxious, they're depressed, overwhelmed. And there just are not enough Timothys to go around. We're all too busy looking out for our own interests. God couldn't find but one. So the point here isn't to cause us to beat ourselves up, you know, and to have this guilt trip. That's not my point, because in all honesty, I think this struggle is a struggle that we all have, okay? If we just are honest, we get tunnel vision, right? We get consumed. But I also want us to be reminded that there is a constant battle inside of us and against us for our time and attention. And I think it's more than a physical battle. I think it's a spiritual opposition for our time and our attention. For those of you that are in the Ladies Book Club, which is mostly women. You guys have just read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis. And it's a tough read, ladies, right? It's kind of hard to read, but it's so rich. And C.S. Lewis just understands things. And so the book, for those of you that may not know, is written from the perspective of a senior demon named Screwtape, who's advising a younger junior demon, Wormwood, on how to keep a human spiritually ineffective. Right? And I think the insight is that this is a scheme of Satan, okay? This is a reality. This is how Satan works and how he commissions his demons, which are very much alive and running rampant today. This is how he attacks us and draws us away from what's important in life, the spiritual, eternal things, right? And there is a quote in here that I want to share with you that says, this is Screwtape writing to Wormwood, and he says, "You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. It's a scheme, folks. That way of thinking is a delusion that distorts reality. I hope we're aware of that. Instead of seeing time as something that God has entrusted to us to steward, to use in a way that honors him and pleases him, that we're kind of just managing time and resources and the things that God has blessed us with, we start to feel like it's our time, and when we have to work or other people kind of interrupt our day or maybe even going to church, things like that, is taking away from my time. And maybe we start to feel a little proud that here I am, you know, giving a little bit of my time away to the Lord. Look at me, I spent an hour of my week attending church. You're welcome, God. I took 20 minutes of my time to listen to that person's boring story of all their problems. You're welcome. Look, I gave a little bit of my money for a good cause. No need to thank me. I'm just a generous person, right? Listen, Christians, when we start to see our life, our time, our energy, our resources as belonging to us, just know we've been tricked by the devil. We've been duped. I hope we can all humble ourselves and just try to be honest as we can and agree that we've all been duped at one time or another. We may not live in a state of dupedness. That's a word, dupedness. But we do get tricked. I know I've been fooled because I am selfish with my time. I mean, in all honesty. I know I've been punked because I'm stingy with my money. I know I've bought the lie because I waste far more time on my own interest than on the interest of others. I recently read that there about 2 hours a day are spent on personal distractions during the day, during the work day. Social media, chatting, texting, browsing, even beyond your lunchtime if you're in the workforce here still today, that they say about 2 hours is wasted. All right, I'm going to share something really painful with you this morning. Do y'all have, most of you have iPhones probably? You know, if you just swipe left, scroll down a little bit, you can see how much time you're spending on your phone. And you can see what apps and the ways that you're spending that time. I want to share mine with you for this last week. This could be my last sermon. Here we go. You can't see that? Good. Let's move on. No. It's hard to see. I couldn't blow it up really much longer, but do you see the daily average? I don't know if you can see that. 6 hours and 6 minutes is my daily average on my phone. I can't see it real well either. But when it says under social, when it, that's talking about Facebook, Instagram, any kind of social networking, WhatsApp, different, we're on different apps to communicate with people. It involves texting, right? I text a lot, as a lot of you probably know. I usually text when I communicate with people. So, and, you know, I'm on for different things and whatnot, but 24 hours and 20 minutes this past week in the social realm on my phone. Productivity and finance, 5 hours. It's a huge investment of me. Information and reading, 4 hours and 22 minutes. But my total screen time, are you ready for this? If you can see it, 42 hours and 46 minutes. 42 hours on my phone? All right, everybody get your phone out and check, because I don't want to be the only one that feels guilty. I can justify most of that, you know. We are on our phones a lot, right? We use the phone for searching the internet, and you know, I do a lot of reading on my phone, do some study on my phone. So I can justify a lot of that. But you know what? I think I can find some time in my week. Because the truth is, we all make time for what's important to us. But rather than feel guilty, I say we should feel angry. Because we've been lied to. We've been tricked. We've been scammed by an enemy who loves it. He loves to distract us so much that we don't even have time to think about somebody else. And I think it's time we recognize the attacks of the enemy and let's snap out of it, church. Amen? Let's snap out of it. Let's be wise to the schemes of the devil. I think that would honor the Lord. And let's take time even today and determine by God's grace and strength, I'm going to start taking interest in other people. And we're not saying, you know, hey, you know, spend 20 hours a week investing in people. A lot of you probably do that. But is there some time in your schedule? Ask God to make you a Timothy that he could use to minister to other people. Ask God to help you see your life as not belonging to you. It belongs to the Lord. He's redeemed us. He's graciously blessed us with so much, especially in our country. We have time, we have resources, we have ability, we have gifts, and God says, steward it for me. Use it in a way that will honor me. And because Timothy was like this, he was a valuable servant of God. Look there at the verse 22 again, where he says, you know of his proven worth, Timothy's proven worth, that he serveth me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So Timothy had been tested, and he had been found faithful. When you look over the span of his life, from that early age when he decided to join Paul in this missionary endeavor, he was found faithful, he was committed, he was trustworthy, and his life reflected it. And so when Paul says that he served me like a father, like a child would his father, he's kind of showing us the kind of servant-hearted relationship that he and Timothy had. It was a close relationship. In the ancient world, especially in Jewish and Roman culture, a son was expected to honor his father, just not emotionally, like, yeah, I honor my father, but very practically. Like, he would learn from his dad. He would serve under his father. He'd carry out even the trade or the work of his father oftentimes. He didn't grow up dreaming about doing his own thing. He just worked side by side with his father in the family trade, learning the values and the skills that the father passed down. And so when Paul says that Timothy served like a child serving his father, I think he's saying, Timothy, he didn't just help me out. He didn't just like run a couple errands for me here and there and, you know, things like that. He walked beside me in a loyal love, learning the gospel life from me. It was much deeper. He wasn't just a helper. He was a faithful son in the faith. He was loyal, humble, and willing to do whatever it took to support the work of the gospel. There was nothing more important. He didn't serve out of guilt. He didn't serve out of obligation. He served because he also loved Jesus Christ. And he wanted others to come to know Jesus as he did. I'm sure there were a lot of Christians in Rome that were willing to help out. And I think Paul even mentioned some at the end of this letter of Philippians. Some that would say, yeah, hey, let me pray for you and take a prayer request. Maybe I could run a short errand if it wasn't too inconvenient, if it didn't disrupt my plans too much or my schedule or my priorities. I'd be willing to do a little something for you, Paul, if I could. But Paul just told us already. He told us they all were caught up in their own life. Self-interest. They were just more concerned with what they had going on and what their agenda was and their plans and their hopes and their dreams and whatever. And I know we can relate. Which, you know, when I think about it, I think it kind of is what differentiates a servant of God from a volunteer. Between someone that kind of dabbles in doing things for the Lord and someone that it's truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Years ago, in one of the churches that I was serving, there was a group that wanted to honor the people who were serving in the church, and so they wanted to put on a banquet to honor all the workers. That is a great idea, by the way, and we should probably do that, because we have a lot of servants here that are week in and week out serving people, ministering to kids, or to adults, or whatever, right? And so they just wanted to honor them, but they wanted to call it the volunteer banquet. And I don't know why, but I just kind of cringe a little bit when I hear that word volunteer when it relates to believers who are really supposed to be serving God in the church. And I just think, you know, what are we, the Red Cross? You know, are we the Salvation Army here? What are we doing, right? We some volunteer organization? No. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And I kind of see volunteering as something that we're doing just kind of out when it's convenient, or maybe just out of the kindness of our heart, we volunteer. But I think serving is a calling. Serving comes from this response of the love of Christ for me. Jesus loved me and died for me. And now I have a chance to reflect his love by serving other people, by sharing that love with other people. And it's done, I think, out of gratitude. It's done out of obedience. Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? And in humility. Do you see the difference? And I think that was the fuel that powered Paul and Timothy in their ministry. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Amen? Isn't that a great passage? I love that passage. That's the motivation. A.W. Tozer said, how utterly terrible is the current ideas that Christians can serve God at their own convenience. So how many of us here this morning truly believe that we can accomplish the Great Commission? We can minister to people, make disciples, promote the gospel, if we all just did it when it was convenient. Right? Like maybe I'll get involved in some kind of ministry, volunteer for God, if there happens to be any time, money, or energy left at the end of my days or at the end of my week. How many of you would like have time, right? Again, it's a spiritual opposition. Satan loves to crowd our days and our time and our calendars, doesn't he? I don't think we'd get much done if we all just did it when it was convenient. Let's be reasonable, though. Timothys are rare. One commentator wrote this, and I'll end this point with this. Timothy's qualities were unexcelled. His whole life stands as an example for every child of God. Those in Philippi or in the Philippian assembly who were deficient in any of these qualities must have been pricked in conscience as they read Paul's letter, even as believers are today. Amen? It's like, yeah, we're pricked in our conscience, and I think that was by intention. I think the Spirit has a way of doing that. Okay, so now moving on from Timothy, Paul had another kindred spirit that he wrote about, and that was Barnabas, who shared the burden that Paul had. And he says, "But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you, Pappy, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." And so Paul's just sharing what happened to Epaphroditus. He was from their church. This is one of their own. He's from the church at Philippi. And the church loved Paul. They wanted to support him while he was in prison. And so they sent Epaphroditus to deliver a financial gift and to stay and to help however he could. And so Epaphroditus did that. I think something that's easy to miss here is that the journey from Philippi to Rome was over 800 miles. So it wasn't a simple weekend trip, guys. This would have taken weeks, maybe months, to walk and to sail across dangerous roads, unpredictable waters. That alone, I think, shows his devotion to even sign up for a ministry like that, right? But I think it gets more intense because while he was helping Paul in Rome, he got really sick, almost to the point of death, Paul tells us. But you know what? He didn't quit. He kept on serving. He was actually more worried about the Philippian church, his church family, back home, because they had heard that he was sick, and he was, you know, concerned that they were burdened by his illness. He wasn't as concerned about his own health. Again, the interest of others is more important. And it kind of just gives you a little insight in the heart that Epaphroditus had. Risked his life for this mission. And Paul says, hey, listen, honor people like him. Rejoice in them and regard them, as I have termed it here, verses 28 to 30. As he says, therefore, I have sent him, Epaphroditus, all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul is essentially saying that he was sending Epaphroditus back so that this church could rejoice and kind of set their minds at ease. They were worried. That would be helpful, right? To have him come back and say, oh, you're here. Like, you know, parents, when your kids come back from camp or something, you're like, okay, good, you're safe. You know, well, except for Abe. She's good. Praise the Lord. The church was really, listen, the church at Philippi, don't miss this, they were really concerned about their brother, Epaphroditus. And they were overjoyed when he came back. You know, again, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a church leader. He wasn't a pastor or a teacher. He had no title. You know what Epaphroditus was? He was just servant of God, working behind the scenes, not for fanfare or attention or for anything other than his love of God and the gospel ministry. Yet he was well-loved and cared for by his church. That blesses my heart. Honestly, when I think of Bertelsen Bible Church, this church, your church, if you call this church home, my church, our church. I kind of see that this is what I envision as the goal for our church. That we would be such a loving and caring church for one another that we'd rejoice when we saw each other. Not like your dog rejoices when you come back after being gone for 5 minutes. Not talking about that. But just genuinely happy to see each other. Are you excited to see each other? And you're excited to see them, and you have joy when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because you actually thought about them since the last time you saw them, right? You had time to pray for them. I've been praying for you. Great to see you. How you doing? But how often do we think about other people through the week in this church? I think that'd be an excellent goal for us as a church, is to be that kind of church that we love each other. We are excited to see one another. There's joy when we see one another. Especially those that put their life on the line to serve the Lord, like Phil, Caitlin, and Greg at camp this week. They nearly died. And Cedric was counseling. They just came back from teen camp, though. Seriously, though. Were we sincerely praying for them while they were at camp? Because they were in a war zone, right? A war zone. Do you know how much God uses camp in the life of a teenager? How many of you have been ministered to, saved, or something at camp? Just raise your hand. Somebody, look at this. Look. Maybe nearly half the church. Spiritual war zone down there. Do we pray for them? We honor you guys. Can we just have the camp counselor stand up? Can we just honor you? Come on, Cedric. Where's Ame? Stand up. You're not. Your leg's not broken. Hey, Ame. People getting bit by snakes. Thank you, guys. I know, right? Ew. Seriously, though. I'm convicted. I did pray for you guys, but not near enough. Out of sight is out of mind, right? That's our nature. We're commissioning a missions team today. Mel and Kathy Jackson. Where's your wife? Debbie Emerson. Leilani. Emma. Who else? Who am I missing? Oh, and Kaylee. Oh, Becky, you're going too? Becky Charpentier, I think I knew that. We're about to commission them this morning. This Saturday, they're going to the Bahamas. And you think, oh, wow, the Bahamas. I promise you this, and Melvin can attest to this. This is no vacation, right? These guys are going to be working hard. I don't even know if there's going to be much free time, to be honest with you. And if they had free time, I know what they're going to be doing. They're going to be talking with the other adults and interacting and trying to minister. It is not a vacation. Have you thought about the sacrifice that these folks are making from our church? Have you thought about sacrifice that Phil and Melvin especially are making? They're taking, and I don't mean to embarrass you guys. I'm sorry. I know you don't like this attention on you, but too bad. But they're taking their personal vacation time to go minister. How many of us would do that? By the way, the missions team that's going, we're going to commission. They're still short on support. I think they need roughly $800 still to just have what they need to minister there. We need to support these people. We need to honor them. Hold them in the highest regard as they sacrifice to serve God. And so they need our support. They need our prayer, ladies and gentlemen, right? They need our prayer. Because they're also going into a war zone. Satan's already been at work. I promise you that. And he's going to continue to oppose them as they're there. He's going to bring distractions. He's going to bring drama. Something's going to happen that's going to try to distract them from the mission, to disrupt what God's doing when hundreds of kids are hearing the gospel, and adults as well. Hold them in high regard. Don't overlook people like this, please. Give them, you know, we're not trying to put them on a pedestal and you know, but we need to celebrate them. We need to respect them, treat them as the treasure that they are to this church. And not just them, but there are plenty of others that are serving here in this church behind the scenes. And we don't talk about them because you don't ever see them. They're just serving God faithfully, week in, week out, showing up, serving God with their time, with their energy, and with their abilities. And so that's what I think God is still looking for today. And I'll end with this. Not perfect people, just willing, just making themselves available to serve God, however God may lead them to. People who are available, people who care, people who want to live like Jesus lived, and not to be served, but to serve. Because we live in a world of hurting people. Again, we're a church that we are people reaching people. And so there are people who are hurting. They're lonely, anxious, overwhelmed. And what if you could be the answer to someone's prayer as they pour out their heart to God and say, like David, no one notices my life. Suffering in silence. No one, does anybody care for me? What if you were the answer to someone's prayer by just reaching out, right? Doesn't take a lot. So here's the challenge as we close. Will you continue to live for yourself? I'm trying to find an easier way to say that. I don't know if there's an easier way to say that. Are you going to continue to live self? Are we going to continue to just tunnel vision, my life, my time, my day, what I need to do, my bills to pay, my, you know, it's just me. And then you come up for air at the end of the week and you go, well, that was a busy week. Never once really thinking about anyone else. Or will we, as God has hopefully moved us to understand this morning, do not look out for your own person, merely look out for your own personal interest. We are busy. There is a lot to do. I'm not saying, you know, let's be real. Of course, we're busy. A lot of you are really busy, and I get that. Do we have time? Do we make time? Will you say, here I am, Lord. You know, send me. I want to be a vessel. I want to help. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for ministering to me, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Help me to love others as you have loved me. Father, thank you for our time this morning and this passage of scripture that seems like it's just a Paul's travel plans or just kind of side information about Timothy and Epaphroditus and just kind of making arrangements. But what we learn about these guys, their hearts, just ordinary people doing extraordinary things for you, Lord, and for the sake of the message of the gospel. There's no other important message than this, that people hear of the love of Jesus Christ for them, that he died and rose again for them, that if they just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. It's a simple message, but so many people don't know it. They've not heard it, even still today. They're suffering, and a lot of people are lonely and hurting, and because they don't have the hope of Jesus. And you've called us to be ministers of your grace and mercy because you showed it to us. God, help us, Spirit, please. Even if it's just one person, put him on our heart right now. And we, by faith, God, by your power and grace, will step out in faith and we will reach out. And we will love those that you've called us to love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.